this weekend, Lord, to hear what the Spirit is saying. May the Spirit of God rest upon every speaker and every listener. And now, personalize this word for every one of us. We ask, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme verse is from Ephesians 3:17, being rooted and grounded in love. And I just want to express appreciation for how pastors Chris and Joan have labored to honor the spiritual roots of what God has done here in this church and in this region. Thank you for honoring that and letting us celebrate together. You want to nurture your roots, grow your roots, because that's where our fruitfulness comes from. Don't work on your fruit, work on your root. If you'll attend to your root, God will take care of the fruit. And so we're putting our focus on the roots of our lives so that we might be fruitful in our prophetic destiny. One of the reasons that you want to have a strong root system is to survive droughts. How many folks know that droughts come? Dry seasons. I hope this isn't a negative prophetic word for your life, but a drought is coming to your life. Dry seasons come, and to survive the dry times, we need to have a robust root system. I was watching a documentary one time on an airplane, actually, watching a documentary on winemaking. And it was fascinating. They were saying that when there's a season of drought, that the farmers don't irrigate the vines. And I'm like, well, I would think that's when you need to. And they're like, no, that's the wrongest time to irrigate. Because if you irrigate the vines during a drought, the roots of the vines reach back up to the surface. And you don't want the roots going this way. You want the roots going this way. So they will actually subject the vines to duress, and they will not relieve the vines of the distress of a drought, so that the vine is forced to put its roots down deeper. I thought that you would get a vintage wine in a season of ideal conditions. Lots of sun, lots of rain, lots of heat. And they said, that's not what produces a vintage wine. What produces a vintage wine is distress. A bad season. Something going wrong. Not enough rain, not enough sunlight, not enough something. And under the distress of a difficult season, that's where the vintage wines come from. And they said it like this: stressed vines produce vintage wines. So now you're going, okay, that's why the wine in my life is sweeter. Okay. So we want to grow our roots so that we can become more fruitful even in the drought season. And then we want to grow roots so that we can survive storms, because a storm's coming. Psalm 92 verse 12 says, the righteous are like a palm tree. Very rare to see a palm tree that's damaged in a storm. Couple reasons for that. Number one, they don't snap, they bend. But another another reason that you'll not usually find palm trees uprooted in a storm is because they have what they call rambling roots. Most trees have several strong roots that go out, but a palm branch does. It has just myriads of little tiny roots going in thousands of directions, and the ball of the root of the palm tree gets so large and strong and heavy that it's bottom heavy. So in a storm, very difficult to uproot a palm tree in a storm because they've got rambling roots. So I'm like, diversify your root system. Don't specialize in one or two things, man. Go after a bunch of stuff. Go after holiness and righteousness and meekness and love and truth and faith and uprightness, and go after the cross of Jesus. The cross is the anchor of our faith. I suggest that you wrap a myriad of roots around the cross of Jesus Christ, because when you enter into a faith crisis, it's the cross that will anchor you. I'm one of these guys. I have put all my eggs in the cross basket. If the cross goes down, I'm going down with it. I'm standing with the cross of Jesus Christ. So root yourself in the cross. Just say it to somebody sitting close to you. Grow your roots. Now, it's on my heart tonight to talk from the life of Joseph. Joseph was a young man who apprehended his prophetic destiny, and there were a lot of things that really challenged that. It was touch and go on quite a few points, and yet Joseph, in the midst of the challenges, found his prophetic destiny in God. And so looking at the life of Joseph, I identified four ways that Joseph apprehended his prophetic destiny. There's a lot more you could add to it. I'm just going to talk about four tonight. Number one, he guarded his holiness. Temptation tried to take him out. His brothers tried to pull him in. He resisted that. Potiphar's wife tried to pull him in. He resisted that. He resisted temptation and held to holiness. Then discouragement tried to take him out. Prison, slavery, rejection from his brothers. Discouragement tried to snuff out his prophetic destiny. But Joseph stayed in the Spirit, gave himself to prayer, and preserved his prophetic destiny by holding to holiness. Hear it. Holiness keeps you in the story. And I don't say that as a rebuke tonight, Pastor Chris. I say that as, and I mean this with deep affection in my heart, I'm looking across this room tonight at a room of holy men and holy women. If I started calling out names like Jim and Patty Peglow and John and Dorothy Cleary, I would just have to move across the whole room and start calling out names of men and women in this church and in this region that have held to holiness, and I celebrate that. You are my brothers and my sisters, and it's holiness that preserves your prophetic destiny. Well done. Second thing I see in Joseph's life, he studied his God language. God talked to Joseph through dreams. In fact, let's just go ahead and look at them. Genesis 37, verse 5, the account of his two dreams. Now, Joseph had a dream, and David, if you can give me a little more, I'll take it. I don't know if you can. Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So Joseph, God talks to Joseph in dreams. Now, when Joseph is on his way to Egypt and when he's sold into slavery in Egypt, I imagine that he's looking back at those dreams and just saying, "How could those dreams be true? I thought they meant this, but now my circumstances are like, that's impossible. What did those dreams possibly mean?" And he decided to study his God language. He decided to study dream interpretation. He became a student of dream interpretation, because that's how God talked to him. Really served him well. Opened up his prophetic destiny, because you know the story. The butler and the baker are put in prison with him. They both have a dream, and Joseph is able to interpret their dreams because he studied his God language. And so now he's interpreting the butler's dream, and that interpretation gets him in front of Pharaoh. Then when he's in front of Pharaoh, Pharaoh tells him the dreams that he's had. Well, Joseph has studied his God language, and he's able now to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And that's what got him in the palace. Knowing his God language opened up his prophetic destiny. You got to know how God talks to you. How does God talk to you? Identify it, study it, and master it. I'm going to be honest with you, Chris. When I'm in a conference like this, a prophetic conference, the first thing that I wrestle with in a conference like this is all the ways God doesn't talk to me. Like, why does he talk to this one? Like, they get the dreams and they get the prophecies, and boy, I wish you'd talk to me like you talked to Sylvia Evans. Wouldn't that be awesome? And I'm like, all the ways that God doesn't talk to me. And I just felt like the Lord slapped me a little bit on the front row during a worship service and go, "Why don't you look at how I do talk to you? Identify your God language. How does God talk to you? Identify it, study it, master it, because it will unlock your prophetic destiny." The third thing I'm learning from Joseph, he labored to perceive God's movements. This is kind of like putting a jigsaw puzzle together. Joseph puts on the table the pieces of the puzzle that he's trying to figure out. So first in the puzzle, he's got the pieces of his dreams. And so he's got, okay, listen, here's my dreams now. And then he adds to that Abraham's dream, because he's got his grandpa's dream, or what, great-grandpa, whatever. Now, let's just go ahead and read that story, because it's an important dream for Joseph. Genesis 15, verse 12. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So Joseph has that dream on the table. His own dreams. Now Abraham's dream. And then he adds to that current events. And he's got the pieces on the table, and he's trying to make the pieces of the puzzle fit. Okay, my dream is telling me that I am going to surpass my brothers in influence and economics. One day, they're going to bow to me. And he's got that right next to the piece that goes, "I'm a slave in Egypt." These two pieces are not fitting together. And he's trying to figure out his prophetic destiny, like this jigsaw puzzle kind of a thing. And he's not getting so far. But then as time goes on, his situation changes, and he now can add to the mix Pharaoh's dreams. So he puts them on the table. Pharaoh's got these dreams. There's going to be 7 years of prosperity and plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And he's got those on the table, plus a new piece. "I am now Lord over the whole land." He didn't have that piece before. Now, okay, Lord over the whole land, and my brother's bowing to me. It's starting to come a little bit closer together. And so he's messing with all the pieces to try to put it together. He's praying. He's pondering. He's trying to connect the dots. Listen. Not everyone labors to connect their prophetic dots. Just saying. You want to. Put the pieces on the table, study the thing, move them around, and try to connect the dots on the pieces God has given you for your prophetic destiny. Work on it. Stare at it. Ponder it. Hold it before the Lord. We got a text from Joel a couple weeks back. Our son Joel, who was raised here in Zion, and he says, "Mom and Dad, my friend just had a dream with me in it." And so he tells us the dream, and then he said, "When I got that dream from her, I decided to pull out my prophecy from Jim and Judy Stevens." And we're going, "We didn't even know you remembered that prophecy." He was 13. 15 years old. That was like, what? That was the 1900s. It was 1996 when Jim and Judy Stevens came, and how many of you got a word from them at that time? Yeah, they, a bunch of us did. And so this is what Joel is doing. He's taking the pieces out, putting them on the table, and trying to connect the dots. It's what Joseph did. I'm persuaded that Joseph pieced something together. I think this is what he saw. A famine is coming. My family is going to need food. We will have lots of food in Egypt. 7 years we'll be collecting it. I think they're going to come to Egypt to get food. I'm going to be watching for them. That's why Joseph decided, I am the only one who sells to foreigners. He's watching for his family. He has connected the dots. When they come, they're going to bow to me, and I'm going to feed them. He's put it together. I'm persuaded he put the thing together by examining the movements of God in his life. I was, this past November, in a place called Dana Point, California. Anybody ever been to Dana Point, California? Beautiful pearl of a place in Orange County, just south of Los Angeles, right on the ocean. So I'm there to minister in a church, and my host takes me to the Ritz for lunch. I know what you're thinking. Somebody's got to do it. I know it. So I'm suffering in Southern California. He took me out to lunch because if you've ever been to the Ritz, you can maybe afford the lunch menu. So we're doing lunch at the Ritz. We're in this beautiful restaurant, and one wall of the restaurant is just all windows because you're overlooking the ocean. And there we're sitting, window side table, overlooking Dana Point, and it's a beautiful day, and there's the surfers out there messing around in the water, and we're eating lunch, my host and a friend of his who was a pastor and myself, there's three of us. And in conversation, it comes out that both of them are surfers. And I'm like, okay, I have a fascination with surfing because worship leaders are surfers. We try to catch a wave, and then we find out, how long can I take it? Can I take this one all the way into the beach? So I've had this long time fascination with surfing, and I decided I'm going to pick their brain. Like, talk to me about surfing. And so they're kind of educating me a little bit. They said, you have to position yourself to catch the right wave. When you see the wave starting to form, they said, you have to swim to the sweet spot. I didn't know waves had sweet spots. They said, yeah, there's a sweet spot in a wave, and if you get in the sweet spot, you can mount the wave and take it all the way in. But if you're a few feet to this side, if you miss the sweet spot, you just pass on the wave because you can't do that one. So there's two things that have to happen if you're gonna take the wave to the beach. Number one, it has to be the right wave. And number two, you have to be positioned for it. Have you ever watched the right wave go right past you? You knew it was a wave of the spirit. You loved it. You watched the other people surfing on the wave, but you just weren't in the right spot to capture it at that moment. I've had my turn at that. Have you too? Okay. So you've got to be positioned to catch the wave. And then they said a couple things to me that I wrote down because it really grabbed my attention. They said, you don't learn anything until you get in the water. They said, I mean, you can watch the YouTube clips, you could get all the equipment, and you can take all those classes. They said, you don't learn anything until you get in the water. And then they said this, it's in the water that you learn to read the ocean. I was like, what did you just say? Read the ocean? They said, yeah. Surfers learn to read the ocean. And you have to spend a whole lot of time in the water to learn how to read the ocean. I didn't know this, but waves come in groups. And the number of waves in a group will vary, but they come in groups, and it's the middle wave of any group that's usually the largest. And so you're in the water, and they're just staring at the water. They're reading the ocean. They're counting waves. And they're looking for the right wave. And when they find the right wave, the question is, am I in a position to take it? Swim to the sweet spot if you can. If you miss the sweet spot, just hang on. There's another group coming. Read the ocean. Put it together. Examine the pieces of the puzzle. Learn to read the ocean of the spirit. I like that. Here's the fourth thing that I get from Joseph. As he's navigating his prophetic destiny, he turned regret into restraint. Joseph had a lot of regret in his life. Just basically over one issue. He's like, I'm a motor mouth. What's my problem? I just have to blab everything. And when he's on his way to Egypt as a slave, he is like waking up. I am a motor mouth. What is my problem? And when he's a slave in Egypt, regret wanted to eat him up. If only I could take those words back. If only I could rewrite the script. I was such an impetuous blabbermouth. I dare say there's probably very very few people in this room who haven't made mistakes they regret. I'm going to say probably most people in the house tonight, somewhere along the way, you've made mistakes that you regret, and the enemy wants us to believe that our mistakes define our destiny. He wants us to believe that we're going to be forever stuck with the consequence of that bad decision we made 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. He wants us to live in a prison of regret. And he says to you, you'll never break free of the consequences of that decision. It's going to haunt you for the rest of your life. And I'm just going to say it like Pastor Chris did already tonight. We serve a God of the impossible. We serve a God of miracles, a God of redemption, and I don't care what your regret, we can bring it to the cross of Jesus Christ, and he will redeem it and turn it around and release us from the prison of regret. Jesus is good at prison breaks. So, what might be your regret? Maybe you regret that degree you got. Why did I go for 8 years and come away with this stupid degree? Maybe you regret a career that you've chosen. It's like, I'm going to be stuck in this blasted career for the rest of my life. Maybe you regret something in your marriage. Maybe you got divorced and you're regretting that. Maybe you regret something with your family, with your children. Maybe you regret the thing that produced your criminal record. Maybe you regret an opportunity you declined. Maybe you regret the fact that you never went for that career or you never went for that degree. And somehow, living under the regret of a decision that was made or that wasn't made umpteen years ago, and that thing wants to haunt you as a prison that will confine you for the rest of your life. Now, maybe that's not everybody here tonight, but I'm just saying that's me. Can I be honest enough and just say it? I live under the shadow of a huge regret. 1992, Thompson Hospital, I chose to have surgery. How many times over the years I have regretted that decision. I've repented. I've regretted it so deeply. And the enemy wants me to think I will forever be a prisoner to that decision. Satan has an agenda in your regret, but so does God. And I'm going with God's agenda for this thing. I want you to see what Jacob did with his regret. He turned regret into restraint. He's like, man, I couldn't keep a secret. And he decided to become a secret keeper. He decided to learn from his mistake. The next time you read the story of Joseph, that's Genesis 37 to 50. The next time you read the story of Joseph, I invite you to read it through this lens. It's the story of a man who goes on this journey with God, initially an impetuous young man who blabs everything, and how God matures him until he becomes this ruler that holds on to the biggest secret of his life. And he enters into a profound dimension of restraint. He becomes ruler of Egypt when he's 30 years old, and he holds on to the secret of his life for 9 years. Restraint. God exercises restraint. Is this a new idea to you? God is very restrained in how he deals with us, and the scripture is full of it. If I was to start illustrating it, I mean, all the people in the Bible that God restrained himself with, Job and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Naomi and Hannah, there's so many in the Bible that God, he's got this heart, like, I want to bail you out, and I wanna kiss that wound, but he restrains himself because of his purpose in our lives. And the Bible is full of the restraint of God. I love the restraint of Jesus Christ. It's throughout his entire ministry, Jesus restrained himself. Just for starters, the first 30 years of his life. He restrained himself for 30 years. He didn't perform a single miracle. He didn't heal a single person. He didn't give a single teaching. He had it all. He had every bullet in his belt. God, oh, very God, he was ready at age 12 to be loosed on the planet. And he restrained himself until he was 30 years old. And when he was baptized by John, the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father was pleased in the restraint of his Son. He's still restraining himself. We're over here going, we need revival in Ontario County. God, how long are you going to restrain yourself? And it's like, Lord, we're here contending for something. And he's like, well, I'm partly why I'm restraining myself is because I'm looking for somebody to partner with me. I don't want to do it solo. I want to do it with somebody. How many know that Jesus could wave his hand tonight and Ontario County could have Acts chapter 2 happening all over again? Tongues of fire, explosion rocking the whole state of New York. And I mean, all we need, Jesus, is just one angel. Come on, of all the stuff you got up there, just send one angel and blow the thing open. And he continues to restrain himself. He restrains himself even in our own lives personally. He continues to restrain himself with me. Now, in case this is our first time together, I'm just going to catch you up. He has promised to heal me, and he's going to fulfill that promise. It's going to happen. But he is still restraining himself. And the enemy tells me he's withholding himself. Withholding and restraining are not the same thing. And I'm just going to say it, Alan. He is not withholding himself from me. Yes, he is restraining for a strategic purpose, but he's not withholding from me. And whenever I hear that old accusation, he's withholding from you, I just put my roots right back around the cross of Jesus Christ and get anchored in the cross again. Because when I come to the cross, I'm not looking at a God who is withholding from me. I'm looking at a God with a nail in this hand, a nail in this hand, nails in his feet, who stands on the nail, spreads his arm, and says to me tonight in Canandaigua, New York, I love you with all my heart. I love you with all my soul. I give you all my heart and mind. I give you my very flesh. I give you my last drop of blood. I give you my last breath. And when I'm looking at the cross, I'm not looking at a God who's withholding from me. I'm looking at a God who's giving me his everything. And I'm just saying it tonight. He withholds nothing from me. He's given me his best. He's given me his son. And I have everything in Jesus Christ. And just because he's restraining doesn't mean he's withholding. This thing is going somewhere. I'm in a prophetic destiny, and I've got the pieces on the table, and I'm reading the ocean. Joseph. God is using involuntary constraint to train Joseph in voluntary restraint. I'm sorry, God is using involuntary constraint. Let me get the word right. God is using involuntary constraints to teach Joseph voluntary restraint. He'll use the involuntary to train you so it becomes voluntary. So I just want to remind you about the restraint in Joseph's life. He gets to be top dog in Egypt when he's 30 years old. And then there's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And for 9 years, Joseph held on to that secret and he didn't tell his papa. He is sitting on the secret of his lifetime and he's not telling papa. Remember when he got the dreams, he just blurted everything. But now, with the secret of his life, he's not telling his papa. And I'm like, come on, Joseph. You had so many options available to you to tell your papa. I think he fantasized about his options, personally. I think Joseph is like, I could send a courier with a trumpet, and he could stand up, gather the community, and with a trumpet announce Joseph is alive. No. Let's send a group of ambassadors, a whole group of elders, and they'll gather the community and no. I'll take an entourage myself. I'll get a whole entourage and I'll have them rolling the drums and then they'll lift the veil and I'll come out and they'll all bow. No, I got a better idea. I'll send the army and arrest my whole family. And I'll bring the whole family under house arrest back to Egypt. And when they get here, we'll have an unfolding. He had so many options to tell his papa. And he kept it secret for 9 years. And it's his restraint that gives us the story. Does anybody still weep when you read the story of Joseph? Isn't it a fact? The reason you weep is because of the guy's restraint. He just crafted this amazing story. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. You could tell the secret, but you don't. You have the money, but you don't spend it. You could offer the advice, but you wait to be asked. You could share that prophetic inclination, but you hold it. You could tell your grown kids what you really think, but you restrain yourself. You could date that guy or that gal. You could move. You could launch that new initiative. Restraint. Joseph turned regret into restraint and made it one of the best stories in the whole Bible. Not only did his restraint unlock his prophetic destiny, he actually became co-author of the story. His restraint made him a co-writer with God in the story. He helped God craft the script. He actually becomes a playwright in the drama, an architect, a screenwriter, so that when the credits roll at the end of the movie, it goes written by God and Joseph. Partnership, the intimacy of this, the joy and delight of partnering with God, all because he turned regret into restraint. And because he turned regret into restraint, the very regret that he thought had ruined his prophetic destiny became the very thing that wrote and released his prophetic destiny. And now the mistakes that you thought had incarcerated you become the very thing that are the glory of the story that God is writing with your life, because you turned regret into restraint. Would you stand with me, please? Four things I'm learning from Joseph tonight, how he walked in his prophetic destiny. He guarded his holiness. He mastered his God language. He learned to read the ocean, connect the dots, and put the pieces together. And he turned regret into restraint. I'm going to ask if Jake and Melissa and the worship team, if they would just follow the Holy Spirit, just read the ocean. Read the ocean and just take us wherever the Lord wants us to go right now. And I'm going to ask if Pastor Chris, do we have some folks that can pray for others? So if that's you, I'd like you to come forward. Those that are in prayer teams, I invite you to come forward. And Jeff, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to get some anointing oil in your hands. And those that come forward, do we have some anointing oil here in the front? And if you would like to receive the anointing of oil in the name of Jesus and ask for the Lord to grace you to read the ocean. Lord, I'm asking you, would you open my eyes? Would you anoint me with grace? I want to become someone who can put the pieces together and read the ocean and see where you're going. Someone here tonight, you maybe have been living under the burden of a regret, and tonight the Lord's going to release you from the burden of that regret, and it's going to be turned into the very thing that is the joy of your prophetic destiny. God's a redeemer. And if you would like to have that kind of anointing with oil tonight, you're welcome to come and receive that. Heavenly Father, We're asking, Lord, for your grace to be with everyone tonight. Lord, as we learn from Joseph, Lord, help us to learn that God language and master it. Help us to catch, to read the ocean, to learn how to catch the movements of the Spirit and flow with your purpose. Help us to put it together and to turn regret into restraint. I bless each one now, Lord, for the comfort of your Spirit, for the ability to respond, to understand, to put it together, and to walk forward in our prophetic destiny. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.